3.
Isn't it wonderful when we can look together into the Word of God, because that is the most important resource or authority that we can have for time and for eternity, as a matter of fact. Now, we've been looking at Jeremiah chapter 6, and in verse 20, now God uses some very interesting language to describe how he looks at the local congregations. To what purpose cometh thee there to me incense from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. Now, this is a puzzling statement, particularly when we look at it in the light of Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, where we find this very similar language. Very similar language. In Isaiah 43, we read in a contradiction. In verse 22, Isaiah 43, verse 22, and this is contradicting what we read here in Jeremiah 6. Apparently it's contradicting. Of course, there are no real contradictions. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought to me the small cattle, that is the sheep of the burnt offerings. Neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast bought to me no sweet cane, same words again, with money. Neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thy iniquities. I'm going to spend just a moment in Isaiah 43 and try to understand that first, and then we're going to go back to Jeremiah 6, and then we're also going to tie that in with another passage, and we'll get all of this right in front of us. Now, first of all, in Isaiah 43, God here is using very curious language to illustrate why he has to be the Messiah. This is telling us in certain kind of language the way God is looking at his whole panorama of what salvation is all about. But now he's going to use this very strange language to indicate why he has to be the Savior. He says, but thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Now, he's talking about these who he plans to save, Jacob and Israel. These are, in this context, that's what he has in view. But he says, you haven't called on me. What does that agree with? We're dead. We're spiritually dead. We were created for God's praise. Didn't he say that? My people, I formed for myself. I created you for myself, to my praise. But you're not praising me. You are in rebellion against me. You have wearied me. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. In other words, you haven't brought any kind of a means by which your sin can be covered. Now, I recognize that you're sinners, but you know the burnt offerings and the incense offerings and the lambs and all of this, they were all indicating that there has to be a payment for sin. And here, I have formed you for my praise, and you have sinned, and you aren't doing anything to get right with me. In fact, we know we can't do anything because we're spiritually dead, but yet God created us as accountable to him altogether, and you are not doing anything to get yourself saved. You are not making yourself a burnt offering, typified here by the sacrifices and the sweet cane. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money. In other words, you're not raising a finger to get yourself saved. to get right with God. I formed you for me. You are my chosen ones, and you aren't doing anything. This is very curious language that is emphasizing the same truth that we read in Romans 3 and so many other passages, Ephesians 2. We're dead. There's none that seeketh after him. We're dead. We couldn't make any kind of an offering to get ourselves saved at all. And so that's why he says in verse 25 of Isaiah 43, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Now do you see how this passage comes through? In other words, God has his plan of salvation, and he has created his people for his glory, for his praise, and yet he cannot depend on these chosen ones to contribute one smidgen, 1 ounce, one anything to their salvation. They are in rebellion. We're just as bad as everybody else that he has not chosen. And yet he says, I will save you. I will do everything. I will do the whole task. All right. Now let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 6. Here God is saying that these in the local congregations are bringing the sweet cane and the incense, the very expensive incense, is the God saying that now here are people that honestly are trying to do what is necessary to get right with God? They are laying their lives on the altar of service. They are trying to make the payment as best they can in order to get right with God. Well, in a sense, that's exactly what is happening. In a sense, that's what is happening. But they don't recognize that no matter how hard we try to get right with God, we can't do it. We're not good enough. We can't make it. And we should come to the conclusion after a while, oh Lord, have mercy on me. Just have mercy on me. I am a sinner. There's nothing I can do to get myself saved. Have mercy on me. Go to Isaiah chapter 1 for a moment. We want to pick up this thread in Isaiah chapter 1, where God is using almost identical language, only using a little different words in Isaiah chapter 1. He says in verse 11, now remember, let me go back to Jeremiah 6 again, so I'll look at the language there. In Jeremiah 6, remember he said in verse 20, to what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba? Now here he says in Isaiah chapter 1, he says in verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices? Do you see the exact parallelism? But look who he's talking to. Look who he's talking to. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Who are Sodom and Gomorrah representing here? The local congregations. They are the ones that were under the judgment of God. Did God expect the physical, literal Sodom and Gomorrah to bring offerings and sacrifices? No, they weren't Jewish people at all. They were Canaan. They were in the land of Canaan. They were heathen people altogether. But they represented and we have seen this in other studies, they are a figure or represented those who are in the local congregations, and even as God's judgment came upon Sodom and Gomorrah, so God's judgment will come upon the local congregations. To what purpose? Verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of he-goats. when ye come to appear before me, who hath required thee this at your hand to tread in my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. You see the incense there? That picks up again from Jeremiah 6. Is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. In other words, God is reiterating what he's saying in Jeremiah 6. What is the purpose of all these actions that you are taking that simulate, that should be pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, but in actuality you are putting your trust in these things. You are thinking that by your actions you are getting holy enough before God so that he ought to save you, and none of that can save you. So what is the purpose of it? What is the purpose? And it's a rhetorical question, because there is a purpose. If they had been thinking right, they would recognize that when they offered the blood sacrifice, they were looking at the Lord Jesus, who would be the purpose. He is the one that they should have been looking at. And so the whole thing became a works gospel, a gospel. We will do this. We will bring our fine incense, our costly incense from a far country. Oh, we paid a dear price for this. We will do this, and we will do that, and somehow we will be good enough so that we are entitled to an eternal relationship with Christ. And it won't wash. It won't wash. Because there has to be the payment of sin. There has to be the payment of sin. And these very sacrifices should have been indicating to them, oh, we're sinners. And how can we trust in the Lord Jesus? Because he is the one that has to forgive our sins. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 6. And so we read verse 20, to what purpose cometh there to me incense from me, Sheba? What good is this, that you've spent all your efforts to try to bring beautiful sacrifices? They won't wash, because you are trying, you put your trust in what these things are, rather than in what they're pointing to, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. Now in verse 21, God goes on and develops what happens next. Therefore, because you've put your trust in your own gospel and your works and the kind of a gospel that you like, that you think is going to get you saved. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them, the neighbor and his friend shall perish. That is, they'll fall upon these stumbling blocks. Now, immediately when God talks about stumbling blocks, we think of a couple of passages in the New Testament. The first passage is Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. And there we read in verse 17, Luke 20, verse 17, and he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Now, who is the stone that's in view here? Obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the foundation upon which the whole gospel is built. He is the foundation of the gospel. He's the very essence of the gospel. And who did reject him? In fact, it says the builders reject him. Why did God use that kind of language? Why did he use that language? Where did Jesus come from? He came from heaven. Yes, yes. But where else did he come from? He came from the human race, didn't he? Because in order to be our Savior, he had to take on a human nature. Where did he get that from? He got that from the nation of Israel. He was of the tribe of Judah, of the house of David. And remember, when we studied the vineyards, we saw that the chief fruit of the vineyard that God had assigned to Old Testament Israel was what? What was the chief fruit? The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did they do to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the owner of the vineyard? Remember? Remember, they killed it. They killed the owner, the owner's son. Because it was God's vineyard, and so they stumbled at the stumbling block. The builders rejected the stone. What is then that is written? The stone that which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Of course, we know the rest of the story, that because they crucified Christ, and he had to be crucified, this was an integral part of God's plan, therefore Christ was demonstrated as having become a curse for our sins, and it was at that time that God was pouring out his wrath upon him, and thus he became the head of the corner. That is where the church, all that is the eternal church, finds its total essence, its total substance, its total strength, its total everything. It's all built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the corner. Now, the next verse emphasizes this stumbling. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. Shall be broken. Now, how do you fall on that stone? What did Israel do? They fell on that stone. Here comes Christ. My, think of it. Think of it. For hundreds of years, God has been telling them, a Messiah is coming. A Messiah is coming. You've been offering all these burnt offerings and blood sacrifices and observing these feast days and all these other ceremonial laws. There are all kinds of ceremonial laws. And they're all looking forward to that great and wonderful day when the Messiah comes. And he will be the fulfillment of all these signs and types and figures and pictures. And he will be the one who will wash away your sins. So you would think that when Christ finally came, the nation of Israel is there with all the bands playing and all the hoopla of that could be mustered. Messiah is here! Messiah is here! We finally see the fulfillment, the fruition of all that God has planned throughout the Old Testament. Exactly the opposite. He came unto his own, and his own rejected him. He was born in a stable, in a manger. That's the best that they had for him. He was despised and rejected. He was spit upon. He was reviled. And the shout came out, crucify him. The Jews stumbled on the stumbling stone. The very one that was the solution to their eternal problem is the very one they wanted nothing to do with, away with him. They looked upon him as a disobedient rebel that should be stoned to death. He's a drunkard and a glutton, which they accused him of, which was a figure of speech to indicate that he is a son who is rebellious and he ought to be stoned to death. And so But God warns in Luke 20, verse 18, but on whomsoever it shall fall, that is, if that stone falls on somebody, it will grind him to powder. It will make dust of him. Life is gone forever for them, except they will exist under the wrath of God. The other passage that we immediately come to mind, that may come to our mind, is in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Very similar language, not quite as dramatic as Luke chapter 20, but God is explaining in verse 32, speaking about national Israel, verse 31, but Israel, this is Romans 9, verse 31, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, that is, they earnestly desired to be righteous before God, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith. That is, not through the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would do everything to save them, but as it were by the works of the law. They were going to do it to get themselves saved, and that ties us right back to those burnt offerings and blood sacrifices that God says, I don't want any of that. It's worth nothing. It's in other passages he says, it's a stench in my nostrils. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. The big question was, what is necessary for my salvation? Is it just the work of Christ, or is it something that I can do? And it is exactly the same question that faces those who have any access to the Bible today. That's the big issue, really. What finally is going to get us saved? Something we do, that we have to accept Christ, or we have to do this, or we got to get baptized, or we got to belong to the church, or whatever it is, or can we trust implicitly that God, that Christ himself, can do all the work to save us? The issue is exactly the same for us today as it was for Israel back there a couple thousand years ago and earlier. Well, that's as far as we're going to get in this study. In our next study, we're going to go on in Jeremiah chapter 6, and we're going to finish verse 21 and just go on verse after verse, sad as it is, picking up what we can understand so that we might be taught by the Lord. Because every time we go into these verses and struggle with a verse, we're learning from what God would teach us.